Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Best time of year. Christmas and Easter, but Easter's the most important one because without it, we wouldn't be here. Amen? Oh, I'm just going to say a quick prayer before we start. Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for each and every one of us. This morning, as we go on a journey that you went on many, many years ago, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would tug on our hearts this morning, Lord Jesus, that when we remember, Lord Jesus, we would be moved. We would understand the sacrifice that you made for each of us, Lord God. We love you. We thank you. I pray that your words would come out of my mouth this morning, Lord Jesus, for your glory, for your honor. In your awesome name I pray. Amen. I was driving in the car with Peter on Thursday, and I was saying, I don't know, it's not going to be a normal sermon. Like, it's not going to be normal. They're going to expect 3 points. And then he said, you know what, I heard this quote, and he sent it to me, and it was a quote from a pastor, and he was just talking about Easter season as a pastor and what that means. And he just said, the biggest mistake that we make as pastors is that we simply forget to tell the Easter story. So today, will you join me as I tell you the Easter story? Will you come with me on a journey this morning? We're going on a journey to the cross this morning. As you saw in the video, Jesus starts his journey by preparing the disciples for what is about to come. I want to encourage you. I'm just going to do something. Because I can't see your beautiful faces. I want to encourage you that as you're going on this journey, that you would put yourself in the time with Jesus. I want you to immerse yourself in this journey with Jesus. I want you to picture yourself sitting at his table, hanging out in the garden. I want you to be there. So I don't know if your brains work that way, but as I read the word, I pray that you would immerse yourself in God's presence this morning. The journey starts with the chief priests and the scribes plotting to arrest Jesus discreetly as they fear the public's reaction. Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, agrees to betray him for money, setting in motion the events of Jesus' journey. Judas Iscariot's betrayal is one of the most significant events in Jesus' journey. His willingness to hand over Jesus for 30 pieces of silver highlights themes of greed and disloyalty. This act is the exact opposite of the loyalty Jesus expected from his followers and from his friends. The next part of the journey is on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, also known as the Passover. The disciples are asking Jesus where to make the preparations for them to eat the Passover. Luke 22, 10 to 13 says, he replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to the larger room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. They went off to the city and found everything as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Next, we find them hanging out in the upper room having supper. One of the scriptures in the NIV in verse 14 says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. So in my mind, I'm sitting on a recliner with my feet up. I don't know if that's appropriate at a dinner table, but that's how I picture. They're hanging out with Jesus. They're just a bunch of friends just hanging out with Jesus. In Jewish culture, sharing a meal signifies friendship and acceptance. Jesus breaking bread with his disciples highlights his intimate relationship with them, even as he knows of their impending failures. Then the heavy comes down. He expresses his desire to eat his Passover with them before he suffers. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He has known all along, and he has been preparing his friends for this day. Verse 17, Jesus, then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given to you, for this is in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my body, with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Such a beautiful moment that he's having with his friends. He's preparing his disciples for his death. Jesus gave his disciples something tangible that they could do always, remembering his death and redeeming blood of all sin. So we're going to change things up, and we're going to take part with Jesus on his journey. We're going to partake of his communion with him. So I'm sure most of us have taken part in communion many times. If you've been in the church, you have taken communion before, you have went through this process. Today, picture yourselves reclining with Jesus. If you're in an armchair like me with your feet up, do it. If you're sitting proper on your chair with Jesus because, well, he's Jesus, then do that as well. But I want you to be with Jesus right now as we take this together. But before we do this, we need to remember what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11:27. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick and have even died. So why don't we just take this moment, examine our hearts before we partake. I hope that every time before you partake of communion that you're examining your hearts, you're examining your minds, you're examining your life to see if you're coming to the table unworthy. We're all sinners, right? We all have sinned. But let's take this moment to make sure that we're coming to his table worthy of him this morning. Amen? So let's just take one moment to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that you would examine our hearts, Lord. If there's anything in our lives that's unworthy of you, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would make us clean this morning, Lord Jesus. As we come to your table, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be worthy of taking your communion this morning, Lord Jesus. Purify our hearts, O God. Show us what we need to change, Lord Jesus, that when we leave this place, that we're not leaving the same. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26 says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord Jesus, the bruises, the pain being on that cross, Lord Jesus. Your body was broken for each of us. Thank you, Lord, that you did that for each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus, for your body. Let's partake. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Dear Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your blood that heals. Thank you for your blood that saves. We don't do this as a ritual this morning, Lord Jesus. We do this to remember the sacrifice that you made for each and every one of us. Dear God, we thank you. Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you, Jesus. You may partake. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. After supper, Jesus shares with his closest friends, and he tells them that someone is about to betray them. I'm too short. Now I couldn't see any of you. It was a nice idea. He says that someone is going to betray him. And of course, they're all denying it. They're all saying, I would never betray you. And then he assures them, yes, yes, one of you will. Later, he speaks with Peter and he tells him that he will deny him three times before the rooster crows. Peter says, I would never. I can't even imagine that you would think that of me. He even goes on to say, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. He says those words. Silly Peter. Now we head to the garden. After the meal, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives to pray. This isn't the first time that Jesus went off to pray on his own. Matthew 14:23, after dismissing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain alone to pray. Luke 6:12, Jesus spent an entire night praying on the mountain, seeking God's direction and wisdom. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went out to a solitary place and prayed. The text in Luke 5:16, the text says that Jesus frequently withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Luke 22:39, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. As was his custom, the disciples followed him there. I believe by Jesus going to the garden, he's trying to teach us something here. He went to a place called Eremus, which is a solitary place, a deserted place, a lonely place, a quiet place. He often withdrew to Eremus, this solitary place. Matthew 26:39-41, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Jesus went to his usual place. He withdrew. He was alone. This was a habit for Jesus. It's something that he did all the time. Jesus, in the hardest time of his life, knowing what was about to happen, is still trying to teach us something. John Mark Comer says, Jesus' life template was based on a rhythm of repeat and return, like breathing in and out. Jesus would retreat. He would slip away from the noise and press of the crowd and find a place where he could pray alone or sometimes with a few close friends. In the same way, if we want to reach the depth of life with God that Jesus modeled, we need to find a diversion-free place to get away and be alone with the Father. Amen? Jesus modeled, oh, I love that the kids are in here. Jesus has modeled to us the best way to grow deeper with him and the Father. He's showing us how important it is to get away from the busyness, to get away from the noise, and surrender and hang out with God. Jesus needed to hang out with his Father. So guess what? We need to hang out with our Father. Amen? Here in the garden, you hear Jesus cry out, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Here he shows us his true vulnerability, right? He shows us that, like, I know there's probably no other way, but if there's another way, but don't worry, I'll do it because I'm willing. He's vulnerable in this moment. In this moment of deep anguish, he prays for strength and he submits to God's will, illustrating his humanity and the weight of his impending sacrifice. Despite his request for his disciples to stay awake and pray, they all fall asleep, symbolizing their inability to grasp the gravity of the situation that's going on around them. But because Jesus went there often, because it was a usual place, Judas knew where to find him. He knew the best place to betray him. A crowd approaches Jesus, led by Judas. Judas greets Jesus with a kiss, a betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, which is 120 denarii and a typical day's wage. That's all it took for Jesus to betray Jesus. Jesus is arrested and brought to the house of the high priest. During this process, Peter is approached three times about knowing Jesus. And just as Jesus predicted, he denies it three times, and the rooster crows. Peter is reminded in that moment what Jesus said earlier. And the scripture says he leaves the courtyard weeping bitterly. Jesus is brought before Pilate. In Luke, you see Pilate struggling with the pressure of sentencing Jesus. He finds no just cause to kill him. So he then sends him off to Herod, thinking he could have someone else responsible for his death. Although Herod was greatly pleased to see Jesus, he too had no just cause to sentence Jesus to death. He sends him back to Pilate. Back in front of Pilate, you see Pilate going back and forth with the crowd. And he's like, why? Why do I need this guy? And they're just yelling, give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! Crucify Jesus! Give us Barabbas! We want Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! They preferred to have a murderer and a rebel go instead of the innocent man. Matthew 27, it reads, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't do anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. The crowd yells again, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him. Then Pilate saw that crowds were going crazy and he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and he washed his hands in front of them. I am innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and he handed him over to be sacrificed. They flogged Jesus with a lead-tipped whip over and over again. After Jesus was condemned, the governor's soldiers took him into the governor's headquarters. A whole company of soldiers gathered around him. They stripped him of his clothes and draped a scarlet robe over his shoulders, mocking him as if he were a king. Twisting together a crown of thorns, they pressed it into his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt before him, taunting him, saying, hail, hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him. They took the staff from his hand and struck him on the head again and again. When they had finished mocking him, they stripped off the robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him away to be crucified. As they were leaving, they found a man from Cyrene called Simon. They forced him to carry Jesus' cross. When they reached the place called Golgotha, which means place of skull, they offered Jesus wine mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. They crucified him there, dividing up his clothes. The soldiers cast lots to see who would get what. Then they sat down and watched over him. Above his head, they placed written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders also mocked him. He saves others, they said, but he can't even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him. After all, he said, I am the Son of God. Even the criminals crucified beside him hurled insults. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness covered the land. At about 3:00, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus cried out once more with a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from bottom to top, from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. After Jesus' resurrection, they came out of the tomb and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, all of them had, and all that had happened, they were terrified and said, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee, caring for their needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. As evening approached, a rich man named Joseph, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in its own new tomb, carved out of rock. He rolled a stone in front of the entrance and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, the chief priests of the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order to secure the tomb until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people he has risen from the dead. That deception would be worse than the first. Pilate said, take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and sealed the tomb and posted the guard. Take it in. Take in the journey that we just went on. We were hanging out with Jesus, having supper. We were praying in the garden, hopefully not sleeping. We stood before Pilate, who condemned an innocent man. And we watched Jesus as how he was beaten. How they put a crown of thorns into his head. They whipped him. They mocked him. They spat on him. And they thought that by putting a big rock and a couple men in front of it would keep Jesus in that tomb. They thought that a big rock could hold back Jesus. They thought that a couple men would be strong enough to hold back the angels of the Lord. We're going to sing a song that we sang earlier, and it pretty much takes us on the same journey. And when we sing, "All hail, King Jesus. All hail, King Jesus." We end today that he's in the tomb, but we know when you come back on Sunday, he's no longer in that tomb. Amen? Amen. He's no longer in the tomb. But remember the sacrifice that he made on that cross this morning. Remember the sacrifice that he made as he let them beat him. The scripture says that he was unrecognizable. They couldn't even tell it was Jesus anymore. They beat him so bad. That's what he did for you. If you're hearing this for the first time this morning, he did that for you. If you needed to be reminded about that this morning, he did that for you. He saved you. He died so you can be healed. He died so that you can be saved. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and with all your hearts worship our Savior this morning.